every person here, you are either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. Those are the only two options the Bible gives. And the good news is that there is a perfectly accurate test to determine your spiritual ancestry.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom begins a four-part series in 1 John chapter 3. It's titled, Researching Your Spiritual Ancestry. Friend, if you're a Christian, have you ever given serious thought to your salvation, your spiritual ancestry, if you will? Do you have assurance of your salvation, that Jesus Christ really died for your sins, has forgiven you of them, and has also given you His perfect righteousness? Well, according to the Apostle John, the surest and most accurate test of your spiritual ancestry is the way you live your daily life. In other words, your habitual conduct. In this series, Tom opens 1 John chapter 3, to demonstrate that while the child of Satan continually practices sin, the child of God practices righteousness. Tom, as we begin, could you help us understand the context of this great chapter?
Well, in 1 John 3, John gives a test to his readers so that they may have assurance of salvation. And it's the test of obedience to Jesus Christ and His Word. John says that you can know whether or not you have eternal life based on your obedience to Jesus Christ. In the text we're studying together in the series, John argues that a child of the devil practices sin and a child of God practices righteousness. Therefore, you can understand your spiritual ancestry, whether you're a child of the devil or a child of God, by whom you obey. That's the message of 1 John 3.
Thanks, Tom. And friend, let's join our teacher now. Here on The Word Unleashed.
As you know, over the last few decades, there has been an increasing popularity of researching your physical ancestry. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I suspect some of you here have done that. There are dozens of companies now that offer this service, usually by analyzing the DNA that you send off in a saliva sample. Sometimes what you learn is surprising, even shocking. Sadly, I've spoken to people who find out tragic information that saddens them. And sometimes the information you learn as a result can be inaccurate because it's only good as the panels against which your information is compared. But they send you a report saying, you know, what percentage your ancestry comes from this region and so forth. Well, I don't really want to talk about your physical ancestry because that's not the thing that most defines you. What I want you to understand is that every single person here has a spiritual ancestry. You are either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. Those are the only two options Jesus gives. They're the only two options the Bible gives. There's no percentages. You are either 100% a child of God or you are 100% a child of the devil. And the good news is that there is a perfectly accurate test to determine your spiritual ancestry. And John gives it to us in the passage that we come to today. 1 John is about the tests of eternal life, and he has three tests that he cycles through. We're studying the second cycle of those tests, and he begins the second cycle by returning to the test of obedience to Jesus Christ and His Word. You can know whether or not you have eternal life based on your obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, we're looking then at the passage that runs from chapter 2, verse 28, through chapter 3, verse 10. And we're learning in this passage, we've already seen a couple of things here. We've learned that our obedience shows our real birth. Chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 3, it answers the question, am I still dead in sin or am I born of God? Chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 teaches us that obedience shows our real relationship to Jesus Christ. And it answers the question, am I still a slave of sin, or have I been freed from sin and I'm now a follower of Jesus Christ? Today, we begin the last section in this extended paragraph, and we learn here that obedience shows our real Father. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And it answers the question, am I still a child of the devil? That's how all of us was born. It's how I was born. It's how you were born. Am I still a child of the devil, or have I, in fact, through the new birth, become a child of God? Let's read it together. 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, the theme of these verses is stated clearly at the beginning of verse 10. Look at it again. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. I could summarize these verses in this way. The surest, most accurate test of our spiritual ancestry is our habitual conduct. A child of the devil practices sin, and a child of God practices righteousness. Now, these verses give us three crucial insights into our spiritual ancestry. If you want to know your spiritual ancestry, here it is. You need to get these three insights. The first one is this, a lethal deception about our spiritual ancestry. You need to understand that there are people out there peddling a flawed test of your spiritual ancestry. Verse 7 says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. John, always the gentle pastor, here gives a solemn warning to those he calls his little children, both his little children because they're his in the faith, but God's little children because they have been born again and been adopted by God. And to those who are believers, he says this, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. This is a call to stay alert. To stay alert in the first century, and Christian, to stay alert now. You see, you need to understand that today, as you sit here in your seat in Dallas in the 21st century, false teachers are still trying to deceive you. The Greek word translated deceive means to lead astray. John says, make sure, continue to keep up your guard so that no one leads you astray. He was warning the believers then that Satan was going to use those false teachers and false brethren, false brothers who had left their churches. You remember back in chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us because they were not of us. He was going to use those false teachers and those false Christians to try to deceive true believers about the truth, to try to lead them astray. This is how spiritual deception always happens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, we read that Satan transforms himself into what? An angel of light. In other words, Satan doesn't show up in a red suit with a pitchfork and a tail and horns. He shows up like an angel, magnificent. False teachers don't come with false teacher embroidered on their coat. They seem like the real thing. They're to help you. They're to win you over. Messengers of truth. Using false teachers, Satan tries to deceive true believers, and he tries to deceive them in two ways. First of all, doctrinally. In other words, he wants you to believe something the Bible doesn't teach. He wants you to be persuaded with false doctrine. Look at back in chapter 2, verse 22. Here's an example. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. He says, listen, some of these false teachers are trying to teach you bad theology, bad doctrine. Don't believe them. He also uses false teachers to try to deceive believers morally. You see, if he can't get you wrong on what you believe, he wants to get you to step off the course of righteousness into sin. This is the point in this text. It's like in Revelation 2, you remember, where John is talking to the churches and he says, listen, there is a lady in your church who's trying to convince you that sinning sexually is actually good and acceptable with God. As Bruce writes about this passage, he says, false teachers with their sophistry, that is, with their sophistication and their intellectualism, the false teachers with their sophistry were capable not merely of condoning sin, it's not where they stop, but of making it seem virtuous. That's what they want to do. Now, in this passage, Satan is trying to deceive people in the church about their practice, practicing sin or practicing righteousness. And his deception about righteousness usually comes in the form of one of three lies. Let me give you the lies. Here they are. Lie number one, you gain a right standing with God by trying to be righteous. In other words, the way you get to heaven is you earn your way there. Just be a good person. Do the best you can. Make sure your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and you'll be there. Listen, the Bible crushes that idea. Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean. That's you, that's me. And all our, listen to this, not our sins, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. The best unregenerate human beings can do is produce righteousness that looks good to us, but in the eyes of God, it looks filthy. Unacceptable. You will never earn your way into heaven. You are never going to be good enough. Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Not me, not you. You're not going to be the exception. This is a lie. You can't earn your way into God's favor. A second lie is that if you appear externally righteous, you are righteous. In other words, if you look good to everybody else, you must be good. That's the lie of the Pharisees. What did Jesus say to them in Matthew 23? He said, listen, you look great on the outside, but I know your heart. And in your heart, it's like you're full of death and decay. So looking good on the outside is not good enough. It's not real righteousness. The third lie that Satan peddles is this: you can be righteous without practicing righteousness. This is the chief deception that John's addressing here. Look at verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. You see, the heresy that had infected the churches that John ministered to in the first century was an embryonic form of Gnosticism. Theologians call it pre-Gnosticism. It was influenced by the dualism of the Greek philosophers, and it taught that matter is evil and spirit is good. And so the pre-Gnostics argued this. They said, your body is matter, therefore your body is evil. Your spirit, on the other hand, is good. So your body's always going to be evil. You can't do anything about it, so just let your body do whatever it wants, and it'll never really affect your spirit. You and God will be good. You do whatever you want, engage in whatever you want, and you're still righteous. Listen, sadly, that idea that a person can be righteous without practicing righteousness is still alive and well today. It's not called Gnosticism. That's not around. It's called by various theological labels such as cross-centered sanctification, anti-lordship, free grace theology, easy believism, or decisionism. But the most common expression of this antinomianism isn't so sophisticated. It's just pop Christianity. Pop Christianity says you can continually live in sin as a pattern of life and still be a Christian. If, you know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you prayed a prayer and you said, Jesus, come into my heart, and you wrote it in your Bible, you can live like an absolute pagan the rest of your life and still be in. You got your fire insurance in your pocket, you're going to be in heaven. I hate to tell you this, brother, sister, but that is one of Satan's lies. He is deceiving you. It's absolutely contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul couldn't be any clearer here. He says, do you not know? He's saying, you ought to know this. This is something obvious to every believer. Do you not know that the unrighteous, that is those whose lives are characterized by unrighteousness, who live in patterns of sin, will not inherit the kingdom of God? You are not going to be in Jesus' kingdom if you're unrighteous. That's what he says. And then he gives some examples. Do not be deceived. And by the way, these aren't the worst examples. They're just examples. He says, neither fornicators, there's premarital sex, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Those are the two sides of the homosexual or lesbian relationship, the passive and the active. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, listen, if you are unrighteous in one of those ways or some other way, your life is characterized by sin, you're not going to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You're not today, and you're not going to be in the future unless you repent. Such were some of you, verse 11. That's what some in our church used to be. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You've been changed. Old things are gone, new things have come if you're a true Christian. So John says, listen, if you claim to be a Christian, make sure nobody deceives you. Satan has planted false teachers in his church. He's planted false believers in his church, tares, Jesus called them. And those false teachers and those false believers will be his tools to try to deceive you about sin and righteousness, to tell you something other than what the scripture says. You better make sure you're looking at what the Bible says and not listening to what some human being's telling you. So the first insight that we have to learn has to do with a lethal deception about our spiritual ancestry. Secondly, we learn the biblical correction about our spiritual ancestry. The biblical correction. He says, listen, don't be deceived, and now let me tell you the truth. You see, he says, Scripture teaches that our habitual conduct proves whose children we really are. The surest test of our spiritual ancestry is our habitual conduct. A child of the devil practices sin. A child of God practices righteousness. Now, John makes that very same point in three different ways. Let's look at the ways he explains this biblical correction. First of all, he explains it this way. The one practicing righteousness is righteous. Verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Literally, the Greek text says, the one practicing. So we're not talking about somebody who occasionally performs a righteous deed. We're talking about somebody who habitually, as a pattern of life, lives in righteousness. That is, their life reflects the teaching of Jesus Christ. It reflects what the Word of God commands. Now, don't misunderstand what John is saying here. He is not saying that practicing righteousness earns you a right standing with God, that practicing righteousness is how you earn eternal life, it's how you get into heaven. Notice, John does not say, look again at verse 7, he does not say the one who practices righteousness becomes righteous. He says the one who practices righteousness is righteous. In other words, habitual righteous conduct is the evidence of a righteous heart. D. Edmund Hebert says the practice of righteousness does not make the individual righteous, but reveals his inner nature. In Matthew 7:16, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? In other words, this is all John's saying. Look at the fruit of your life. Look at how you live. And that shows the kind of tree you are. If you're a bad tree, look at the fruit your life produces, and you'll see bad fruit. If your heart is right with God, you'll see a life characterized by good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, good deeds, the things that reflect the character and life of Jesus Christ. And this shouldn't surprise us. I mean, folks, life is filled with examples where practicing something consistently proves who you are. You understand this. Let me just give you an example. Imagine, and I hope this isn't true, but imagine that you need to find somebody who specializes in open heart surgery. So you go to the internet, and I hope you don't do that either, but you go to the internet and you search for specialists in open heart surgery to find those who say they are experts. Now, what's going to be the first thing you do, if you're wise at all, what's going to be the first thing you do when you meet with those few that you've narrowed this to? You need open heart surgery, you're going to meet with them. You can say, listen, doctor, you mentioned online, and some friends have shared with me, that your specialty is open heart surgery. Tell me, how many open heart surgeries have you performed? Now, what if the doctor said, well, to be honest with you, none yet. I usually handle gallbladders, but actually, you'd be my first heart surgery. Or what if he said, well, you know, 35 years ago when I was younger, I did an open heart surgery. I participated in one. I served along somebody who did. And since then, I've sold insurance, but I want to get back into that field. What would you conclude? Their practice proves they're not really what they claim. But what if another doctor you met with had successfully performed 300 heart surgeries and had done so without interruption to his practice for more than 25 years? You would say his habitual practice proves his claim. Now, it's exactly the same with claiming to be a Christian. You can't claim to be a Christian and not practice the Christian faith. By that I mean obey the Word of God for year after year because you made some profession 35 years ago and still say, I'm a Christian. That's illogical, it's irrational, and it's tragic because it's a lie. Verse 7 says, the one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Literally, the Greek text says, just as that one is righteous. John loves to refer to Jesus that way. Just as that one, the special one, just as he is righteous. Doesn't mean we're righteous to the same extent in this life. We'll be made like him when he returns. But in this life, doesn't mean we're going to be like him to the same extent. It means we're going to be like him in the same manner. So if you really are righteous, if you've been changed in the new birth, you will live in a way that is morally consistent with the Lord you now claim. This is a test, but remember, John is not writing primarily to confront those who aren't Christians. He's writing primarily to encourage those who are. And you say, you know, Tom, I'm not perfect. I sin. But when I sin, I hate my sin. 1 John 1:9, I confess that sin. I'm seeing growth in my life in holiness. I'm seeing a decline and decrease of sin in my life, and I'm growing in holiness because I love Christ and I want to honor him. Then be encouraged. John says, you've been born again. So the first way John makes his point is that the one practicing righteousness is righteous. The second way he underscores the importance of habitual conduct is in verse 8, and it's this. The one practicing sin is satanic. The one practicing sin is satanic. Again, John begins with an assertion, verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Now look at verse 8, and let me read it to you literally as it is in the Greek text. The one who is doing sin means it's in the present tense in the Greek. It means this is your continual practice. The one who is doing sin is literally out of the devil. It speaks of the source of the one who practices sin. That person is out of the devil. That's why down in verse 10, it says that this person is a child of the devil. In John 8:44, Jesus said to those who were unregenerate, you are of your father, the devil. Now here John introduces us to this person called the devil. You need to understand that throughout his writings, John assumes, as did our Lord, the existence of and the incredible evil of a personal being, once a holy angel created to serve God and to serve the saints, probably the prime minister of heaven. In Ezekiel 38, he's called the cherub who covers. He was in perfection when he was created, and he chose to rebel against God. And he still exists, and he's now called the devil or Satan. Here, the devil means slanderer, someone who intentionally makes false charges, either against God or his people, and clearly he does both. The one doing sin is out of the devil. Now, don't misunderstand. Notice John intentionally does not say that those who are unregenerate are born of the devil. He doesn't say they're born of the devil and these are born of God. No, he doesn't say that. He says rather they are of the devil. The devil is not the source of their life, but of the evil that marks their lives.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part one of his series, Researching Your Spiritual Ancestry. Tom will have part two for you on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.